challenged by Jesus. We're going to look at Matthew 28, of course, and then also Acts chapter 1, please. But the risen Lord had a plan to reveal to His followers for the work that He had come to do. He had called them to do a job. He had called them to do a work, much like He has called us to do a job. He's called us to do a work. Can you imagine what the angels must have thought? And maybe how impressed those angels were when the plan was discussed, with God's plan to become a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how the angels must have felt about that as God developed this plan. Because only a human can represent humanity and bear the punishment they deserve. Yet only God can overcome death. What an ingenious plan by God. He's sending us the God-man. He's going to bear the punishment. And yet He's going to die. And only God can overcome death. But then to leave the responsibility of this wonderful, huge plan of salvation and redemption in the responsibility of spreading that good news in the hands of feeble, fickle men and women like us must have been baffling to those angels. Well, God, if You do this plan and You leave the plan in the hands of those fickle, feeble people, doesn't seem good. You know, on dozens of occasions over a 40-day period after the resurrection, Jesus Christ Himself appeared to hundreds of His disciples scattered across Judea and Galilee. And He's going to prepare those followers in two mountaintop meetings. The first mountaintop meeting He's going to prepare them is found right here in our text in Matthew chapter 28. 16 through 20. This is the first meeting, and Jesus Christ is going to give them this plan. The extraordinary plan, Roman numeral 1, in your notes, if you're going to take a note, challenged by Jesus. He's going to give to us an extraordinary plan. He presented His plan for the kingdom building clearly and very simply. Many call it the Great Commission. Jesus gave to us the Great Commission. He wants us to make disciples of all nations. Not just America, but in Africa as well. He wants us to make disciples of all nations. Not just the American crowd. Not just the English-speaking crowd. In fact, the verbs explain and support the idea and the plan. The goal is to tell people about the offer of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who bore their sin for punishment and offers them eternal life as a free gift. Tell this plan. God said, I've got this plan, and I want you, feeble and fickle people. What might be. To give, I didn't think that'd be so hard to say today when I practiced that. And then we'll give you followers to remain with the new believers to do something very important. You are going to mentor those new believers. One of the things so many of our churches, and sometimes in this church, we're just as weak as any, is discipleship. We get people saved. We get people knowing the Lord Jesus. And then we have no class for discipleship. Now, we've done that three or four times, and the last 2 or 3 years, but we need to do it again. It's getting that time again. Go, he said. This is a simple little phrase, just go. It's a participle. Some suggest it means while you're going, make disciples. They imply that evangelism doesn't have to include anything beyond your normal routine. But I somewhat disagree with that. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. I don't think I put that down on the script, but if you would find that chair for me, please. And if everyone wanted to get in your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 2, verse number 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. That word right there is a warning. Get up quickly. Go. And actually, when Jesus says in the Great Commission, go, it's the same kind of emphasis here as get up and take your child. He told that to Joseph. Get up. Take the child. Go. Get out of here. By the way, when you're getting up, take him. No. Just get up and go. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, this plan of evangelism is not while you're going that you might win somebody. Just get up and go now and win somebody to Jesus Christ every minute of every day if you can. It's important. Go. How many of us have stopped going? It's an urgent demand. The command of Jesus Christ Himself is very clear and urgent. Go, make disciples. And this command is for all believers. Not just the preacher. Not just the missionary. Not just the church leaders. The go is for every single believer. Every believer. And then following, a part of discipleship making is baptism. Do you realize that? Jesus Christ included the rite of baptism, Brother Mott, as a part of disciple making. Now, there's a lot of controversy about baptism. And I've had so many conversations about infant baptism. Because some teach that infant baptism is very important for the same reason that the Jewish baby boys were circumcised as a symbol of the participation in a covenant with Almighty God. But that's not so. Others say baptism is merely a public testimony and an outward symbol of one's inner transformation. Others teach that baptism is a requirement of salvation or one of the means by which a person escapes the punishment of hell. But ladies and gentlemen, let me explain to you what the Bible says and how the Bible clearly teaches that baptism is an act of obedience after a person has declared his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's an act of obedience after a person has declared trust in Christ. Baptism is an important step in a new believer's life, but it's not a requirement for salvation. Believers are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not the result of any good deeds, including baptism. I think it's simply said like this. Salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, because of grace alone. That's the best way to say it. Amen? What a God. And then, the scope of the mission. Now we're talking about the plan. The plan is so very vital and so very important for all of us to understand. The plan is to make disciples of all nations. Get up and go. Don't wait. Go. Baptize them. Then after you get them saved. And the scope of the mission is all authority for all nations. All that I command you. You teach all these things. And remember, I'm with you always. His goal, I think, is nothing short of a worldwide kingdom in which every person will bow a knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, His Word declares that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the Lord. Amen. I got to thinking about that. Jesus commanded His followers to go and make disciples. He also empowered His people for the task. You know, He honestly empowered us. And I think there are many ways to tell others about Christ. It's not just preaching the gospel. And so I made a list, and I'll guarantee you this list is nothing like the list you could make if you could think of the ways you could get the gospel out to everybody. I said we could do it at evangelistic dinners. Baptists like dinners. We could do it at couples gatherings. We could do it at singles meetings. We could do it at home Bible studies. We could do it on the radio. We could do it on TV. We could do it through retreats and through clubs. We could do it through prayer breakfast, through movies, Christian movies, by the way, Christian videos, publishing. What about the internet? Joe has an internet site now. He's now got my sermon on the internet on his site. I saw it today. Unbelievable. Gospel can be getting out, can it? Through camp meetings, through conferences. What about through athletics? What about through playing basketball? Can you get the gospel message out? Yes, you can. What about music? What about arts? What about crafts? What about debates? What about the abuse program, like an RU program? Can't you get the gospel out through that program? What about Christian school? What about banquets? Ladies and gentlemen, what in the world are we waiting for? Go, make disciples. That's what Jesus said. One of the greatest commissions ever given to man was to go and make disciples. Just get out there. Let's get going. It's the time of year we ought to get started again. But we should never stop. We need to make disciples. You know, I heard Brother Chapel just yesterday, I think, on his program. And boy, I agreed with him so much. He made a statement about how so many churches are so wrapped up in everybody trying to live by their standards. And he said, I believe standards are very important. But he said, we ought to be taught to be like Jesus. That just spoke to me as I drove my car. I said, well, I know a lot of churches have all kinds of church splits, all kinds of church troubles because of standards, how one person thinks a standard ought to be, how another thinks a standard ought to be, and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, but we don't even, with a standard, act like Jesus. Even with standards, we don't act like Jesus. You know that to be true. Our churches are a mess today. Because everybody's trying to be the big chief, or somebody else is going to try to come up and be the big chief in the church. And Brother Chapel said it best. He said, listen, folks, we've been missing the boat for years. He said, we need to learn and study the Bible so we can be like Jesus. Over and over again, we're exhorting the Word of God to be like Jesus. Go make disciples. And then he said, he didn't say what method you should use. Listen, don't get hung up on a certain method that your church or your church daddy taught you or whatever. The method he left up to you to decide how to do the method. But he said, go and make disciples. Roman numeral 2, holy power, ordinary people. At a second mountaintop meeting, this is found in Acts chapter 1. Now go with me to verse 7 and 8 of Acts chapter 1. Verse 7 and 8. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Only kings possess power. Can you imagine him telling these disciples, but ye shall receive power? As they thought back, Brother John, about power, the only thing they had ever seen was the power of kings and rulers. Yet Jesus is going to give them power. Well, they're just ordinary people. They have no training. They have no college necessarily. They have no explicit training. They're just ordinary people. Farmers, merchants, fishermen. And yet Jesus said, you shall be endued with power. I'm going to give you power. They couldn't wrap their mind around that. Throughout history, no one received power. They earned power. Or they took it by force. And the only power they ever remembered was like in the Old Testament. And power would come upon people. And when power came upon people, they acted with superhuman power. No one could explain it. Why? They prophesied. And they possessed godlike powers. Warriors became superhuman warriors. Why, a guy one day they saw take the gate of the city and pick it up. Nobody's ever seen that before. That's what they remember about power. They saw a guy control the weather. He made the sun stand still. Another guy made the waters congeal. All they saw about power was Elijah calling fire down from heaven. We're going to get power like that? Confused. How in the world? We've never seen power like that. You've got to earn it or work for it, or God's got to supernatural, but you're going to give us power? Yes. The power came through the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God was evident in the life of Jesus. And the same power who identified Jesus as the legitimate ruler of Israel would all together be theirs as well. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that same power is yours as well? That same power that came on those early disciples, and they preached, and one day, Frank, 3,000 got saved. That same power is on us. Why are we waiting? Let's go make disciples. Do you see what I'm talking about? Are we forgetting what we're here for? We're here not to just build a beautiful building, not to have a bunch of beautiful people who shake their heads, yes, amen, amen. We're out here tonight to take the message and go outside the walls and make disciples. Like our brother Bruno going to Africa. Why would anybody want to come from Africa to America and then go back? That's what he said. That's what people say to him. Why would you want to go back? And the only reason he would want to go back is for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he could help make some disciples. That's the only reason. He certainly isn't going back for luxury and ease. If he wanted that, he would stay in America. But he wants to go back because of the burden of making disciples. The Messiah was delegating His divine power. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is amazing. I love this verse. But I think about myself and how I am nothing. And you must think of yourself as nothing. You must think of yourself as simply a clay pot. Easily broken. Easily cracked. Isn't that the truth? That's what he's talking about. Paul declared, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of the Holy Spirit of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in earthen vessels. You know where the treasure is? God has placed the treasure. His Holy Spirit's power, His witnessing power, His dynamic power is in us. This old earthen vessel. He said this power, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Brethren, if anything happens and God comes by and gives us wonderful victories, it's not because of us. It's because of Him. Because we're nothing but just a clay pot. And by the way, we get so offended so easily. We get cracked so easily. We get mistreated so easily. And we get broken so easily. You know why? Because we're just a clay vessel. But ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you one more time of a sermon I preached not long ago. When that vessel gets cracked, and your vessel may be cracked from time to time, that's how the glory of God seeps out. And people can see not you, but the Jesus who lives inside of you. you respond properly to Almighty God. Why, these are just farmers, merchants, laborers, fishermen, mothers. Note something else. He did not fit these people with halos. He didn't fit them with collars and crowns. Nowhere can I find in the Scripture that he issued any uniforms and sent them off to some school to learn. He didn't give them titles such as reverend or pastor or father or priest. Now, don't get me wrong, schools are good and churches need good pastors with training and education. I understand that. But every believer was promised the power and was called to become a part of his plan. You know, 90% of ministry, I have figured this out, 90% of ministry is just showing up. 90% of ministry is just somebody saying, I'll do the work. What do you want me to do, preacher? What's God want me to do? There's so many who want to just sit back because they say, well, I haven't got any talent. You don't need any talent with God. God will give you what you need. I don't have any ability. You don't need that. God will get you what you need. I don't have any training. God will give you what you need. Oh, so oftentimes we're so fussy about training. You know, if that was the case, I'd never be started to preach when I started. I started at 16 just preaching away. Nobody told me I had to have a college education. Nobody told me that. I just started preaching. Well, that's all I did. I got a Bible, started preaching. Started kicking my legs, swinging my hands, screaming to the top of my lungs. Ah, bless God! Everybody said, "Whoa, he's good." Oh, they thought I was good because I screamed or jumped. I don't know. Because it wasn't what I said, because they didn't know much. But it was amazing. Brother Rick, I still believe God can take anybody. I believe God can take anybody today. And I think you ought to want training. But if you don't have college training, God can still use you. God can. Oh, we want to have the halo, I guess. We want to have all the accolades. And all God wants is you. Your availability to come to Him. Think about this, please. Jesus empowered ordinary people to carry out the extraordinary plan. And he foretold their success. Go with me again to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he said this, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jerusalem was their home. Start with the family, the friends, the neighbors, the co-workers. Judea was what we might call a country or a state. And Samaria indicated, I think, a near region. And finally, they were to carry the message to the whole world. Now, he didn't say, by the way, you might, or you could, or you should be my witnesses. What did he say? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look at the scripture verse. He didn't say, you might, you could, you should. He said, you shall be. You're going to be. You will be my witnesses. How you doing? How am I doing? Thought about this message last night at the ball game. Thought to myself, I enjoy coaching basketball. I really do. But is that what I'm called to do? I mean, I wonder how many souls went into hell last night or today that maybe I should have been talking to. And I was coaching a basketball game. I shared that with my secretary and I said, you know, Tammy, I'm a little frustrated with myself a bit today. So I've been studying the scripture and I know everybody has their own little things that they do and we're not always soul winning every day and winning people to Christ, but I said, you know, I'm troubled because I just don't feel like we're soul winning like we should at our church. And I'm troubled by that. I said, it's got to start with me. And then she said, Pastor, I'm not trying to cross you at all. But she said, would you stop and think about something very quickly? She said, to those boys, you are a tremendous example. And they need your example. She said, don't beat yourself up. She said, you're soul winning with those boys. And every one of those boys whose lives are touched by you, they tell everybody else about what you've done with them and for them. You're touching so many other people. Don't let the devil beat you over the head with that. I said, well, I didn't think of it quite like that. She said, you know, there's a couple of boys on that team that don't really have a daddy. You're their only daddy. You best consider that. And I thought to myself, well, some of those guys don't even have a saved daddy. The gospel can get out in lots of ways, can't it? And we just need to be flexible to get it out as much as we can. But are we all doing what we should do for the plan? He said, you will be. You shall be my witnesses. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. I'm just about finished. Jesus will return in the same way that he went away. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Until then, all of humanity are invited to approach the throne of the King of Kings, become a part of his everlasting kingdom. We're to make disciples. We're to join in the kingdom building business. I told Brother Bruno today, I said, the greatest business in the world is what we're doing, is building lives for the kingdom. Trying to win souls, building lives for the kingdom. And yeah, the devil doesn't like it. He doesn't like it at all. But that's the biggest business in the world. Believers have been given a genuine stake in the success of the plan. The work is ultimately his. And he will be faithful, I'm telling you, to complete the work. But he has no other strategy for the redemption of humanity. Think about this. God has no other plan for the redemption of humanity than this plan right here, that you and I are to go out and tell others about Jesus. That's how his plan is set up. And he set the plan. Don't you think we ought to be about the business of following the plan he set up? Can't we all this week make a phone call to somebody? Stop by and knock on somebody's door, send a card to somebody? Can't we do that for somebody? And every week, can't we do that again? Time's getting short. By the way, where is your Jerusalem? What's in your home? It's around your neighborhood. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been called to join him in making disciples. Where is your Jerusalem? It's your home. It's your family. It's your neighborhood. But you're not limited to just Jerusalem. You're called to Judea and Samaria. Samaria was a place where the Jews loved to hate. Do you know a place like that that you know? That you love to hate? What about those who speak a different language or who have roots in another culture? And then the world. You can pray for those serving, making disciples, like Brother Bruno here. He's going to be going back to Africa. We can remember him, can't we, and pray for him? Sure we can. You can give money to help missionaries, missionary expenses, but the best and most rewarding way to participate is just you yourself. Just go. I've got a story I've got to read, but I found this statement, and I love it. Whatever we do, we must not treat the Great Commission like it's the Great Suggestion. The Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. Listen to this story. On a dangerous seacoast, notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. I want you to think about this story and think about our church, would you? Actually, the station was merely a hut with only one rugged boat. I said about hut, I thought about the Quonset hut that we used to have here. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night, tirelessly searching for those in danger as well as the lost. Many, many lives were saved by these brave bands of men who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. By and by, it became a famous place. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others along the seacoast, wanted to become associated with this little station. They were willing to give their time and energy and money in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased. New crews were trained. The station that was once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy that the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place would be something to provide. So emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. Rough, handmade equipment was discarded, and sophisticated, classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for all the additional equipment, furniture, systems, and appointments. By its completion, the life station had become a popular gathering place. Its objectives had begun to shift. It was now used as a sort of clubhouse, an attractive building for public gatherings, saving lives, feeding the hungry, strengthening the fearful, and calming the disturbed. Rarely occurred now. Fewer and fewer members were interested in braving the sea on life-saving missions. So they hired professional lifeboat crews to do the job. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, however. The life-saving motives still prevailed in the club's decorations. In fact, there were a liturgical lifeboat preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft indirect lighting which helped hide the layer of dust upon the once-used vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast and the boat crews were brought in, loads of cold, wet, half-drowned, sick people. They were dirty, some terribly sick and lonely. Others were black and different from the majority of the club members. The beautiful new club suddenly became messy and cluttered. I thought about our bus kids. A special committee saw to it that a shower house was built immediately down the way, outside of the club, so victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned before coming inside. I wonder how many of us try to clean everybody up before they actually come inside church. If you're going to come to our church, you got to do it like this and live like this and act like this. And are we a soul-saving station? Keep listening, please. At the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether and all involvements with shipwrecked victims. Sounds like a whole lot of churches I know. They have the rock bands and the rock groups. They could care less if anybody really gets saved. Let's just feel good. Be careful. It's too unpleasant. It's a hindrance to our social life. It's opened the doors to folks who are not our kind. As you'd expect, some still insist upon saving lives, as this was their primary objective, their only reason for existence was ministering to anyone needing help, regardless of their club's beauty or size or decorations. They were voted down, of course, and told if they wanted to save lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As years passed, the new station experienced the same old challenges and changes. It evolved into another club, and yet another life-saving station was begun. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the coast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline, owned and operated by slick professionals who have lost all involvement with the saving of lives. Shipwrecks, oh yeah, they still occur in the waters. But now most victims are not saved. Every day they drown at sea, and so few seem to care. So very few. That sounds like our churches. If we're not careful, our church will become just another clubhouse where we have tons of social activities, but nobody getting saved. God help us to understand that it's so very important that whatever we do, we must not treat the Great Commission as a great suggestion. It's the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Would you, as my church, help me to make disciples in this coming year, this year that we're in right now? Would you help me make disciples? Let's not allow this church to be fancy and nice and beautiful and nobody getting saved. Let's stand together.